We're going to have a slightly different Sunday than we normally have here. There is a ministry in town that God uses in wonderful ways. And it's a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And I want you to know a little bit about it, and then we're going to look at the Word of God this morning. But we're going to begin this morning with a little presentation from Celebrate Recovery. All right.
Good morning. I'm a grateful believer and follower of my Lord Jesus Christ. I do struggle with codependency and pride, and my name is Kathleen Armstrong. I'm blessed to be the ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery at Coronado Baptist Church, and I oversee the two CR ministries for children called Celebration Place for first through fifth graders and The Landing for middle school and high school students. What you have just seen is six brave souls who came to our CR having already received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but due to circumstances beyond their control, they lost their way and chose to cope in ways that were neither healthy or beneficial, but it was the only way that they knew how to deal with the pain of their past. They're brave because they took a giant leap of faith by coming to CR, not knowing how they would be accepted. For one man, he sat in the parking lot for a while before coming in. For others, it took many months after hearing about CR before they dared to take the risk. But what did they find when they got there? They found welcoming, open arms, unconditional love, and people willing to listen to how and why they came without judgment, because we too were once broken and scared. These folks, like many others, learned CR is a safe place where their masks of deceit could be removed. Masks they wore that said everything was okay in their world when inside they were hurting. People learn in CR that we are only as sick as our secrets, and that true freedom is found in living the truth instead of a lie. Truth that is found in the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he says in John 8:31 through 36, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Right. "How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In CR, we learn to rely on God's word to guide us and sustain us. We learn our true value is in Him and not what others think of us. And finally, we learn that we don't have to be perfect for God to love us and accept us. We just need to take responsibility for our actions, our sins, and be who He wants us to be. Thank you for letting us share.
Hello, hello. Brave souls indeed. There's another word that comes to my mind when watching a presentation like that, and that is courage. Because it takes courage to walk with Christ in this day and age, doesn't it? And it takes another huge step of courage to expose yourself, your hurts, hang-ups, and habits to complete strangers in a new place in front of so many faces to show God's graces. Good morning. My name is Daniel, and I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am celebrating recovery over drug abuse and alcoholism. But I still struggle with sexual addiction, anger, profanity, and pride. Now, I am a part of the leadership training team at Celebrate Recovery in Jesus Chapel, and it is my vision to see CR in every church. And I am here to talk about the importance of Celebrate Recovery in a different light. I have come up to speak briefly and talk about something that most of us should be familiar with, but some of us haven't quite realized, and that is, we are at war. Whether you are an established Christian, a brand new believer in Christ, or maybe just on the fence, the war is taking place all around you and most importantly, inside you. And just like any war you've ever been familiar with being taught in school or hear about in the news, there is always at least two sides to every war. And the war I speak of is the war of the ages. This spiritual battle that has ensued since the beginning of creation involving our God, the creator of the universe, and his enemy, the devil, Lucifer. Now, before you came to Christ, you were still involved in this war. Ruled by sin, the enemy set up strongholds in you to keep you from acknowledging God as your true king. But through Christ Jesus, these strongholds were taken down, as told to us in the Word in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. Now these strongholds have taken many forms in our lives. The most commonly heard of, drug addiction, alcoholism. But what about the less common, that we overlook every day, like we saw up here? Anger, unforgiveness, codependence, depression, anxiety, self-righteousness, self-control, profanity, sexual addiction, pornography, or pride. The enemy infiltrates our minds and sets up shop in our hearts. Now I have good news and bad news to share about the status of this war. The good news is that Jesus Christ has already the war has already been won. Jesus Christ has already dropped the nuclear bomb on his enemy by his work on the cross, decimating these strongholds to set us free from the power of sin in our lives. The bad news is that no war comes without casualties. The enemy is desperate and still willing to fight a losing battle and take as many as possible down with him. No one escapes this war. Even if you don't consider yourself a soldier, you are. Men, women, children, 9-to-5 workers, teachers, stay-at-home moms, or active military, you are all heavily involved in this battle. The enemy wants his territory back and will stop at nothing to reclaim you for his cause against our true King Jesus. We serve God. He has appointed his Son as Lord and King over this earth and our hearts. Jesus has appointed well-qualified generals, such as Terry here, to oversee men and other pastors across this globe to guide us in this battle set before us in the scriptures. Terry and these men of God oversee war rooms, which are all ministries involved in offensive and defensive attacks on enemy strongholds. Offensive ministries like outreaches and missions trips, or just defensive ministries such as men's and women's Bible studies, divorce counseling, debt counseling, or youth group ministries, they're all crucial in the fight taking place in our everyday lives. In the words of Morpheus from my favorite movie, the trilogy, The Matrix, this is a war, and we are soldiers. And death can come for us at any time and in any place. Every soul in this sanctuary will fight an internal battle for the place of God in your heart, and many of us will be hurt. Celebrate Recovery is the infirmary. We lead a ministry that sole purpose is dealing with the hurts, hang-ups, and habits that our sinful lives have left us with in this war. Healing is provided for us in 8 principles that are focused solely on the Beatitudes. The Word of God guides this program and to help us deal with the hurts from our past, the pains in our present, and the fears of our future in Christ. Now I encourage all of you soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ who have been fighting the good fight to take time and evaluate your wounds. Many times we fail to notice that our joy in Christ is bleeding out through a wound we didn't even know we had. Seek help and healing through Celebrate Recovery and rediscover the peace that is in the grace of God. In Celebrate Recovery, you will dig deep into yourself and uproot the things that have been holding back your full potential in this fight. You will take a spiritual inventory, find a sponsor to help guide your recovery, and become a part of a support group that is centered upon the words of Christ himself. So let us take up the whole armor of God to continue this fight, and if needed, allow CR to help dress your wounds so that we may be at our best in this battle to the glory of God. Thank you for letting me share this morning.
Thank you, Daniel. Kathleen, thank you all for coming. Appreciate that. The work that you do, we rejoice in that. The Celebrate Recovery meets every Thursday night, is that correct? At Coronado. And then
Friday and Tuesdays
at Jesus Chapel. And these are meeting all the time, so you can join in at any time. If you have a struggle, if you have issues, you can join one of those groups. And they're actually looking, I mean, this is such an important ministry because so many people are impacted. And it's rolling up the sleeves and getting in the dirt of people's lives. And there's hope for that. They are looking to begin more groups on the east side, in the northeast, people being trained up, people who are honest about their struggles and come clean and get trained up, looking for all that kind of help. So it's a great, great ministry. I'm so thankful that the Lord can do miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ can completely change and transform lives. And I want to celebrate that this morning. Celebrate recovery, but we're also going to celebrate Jesus and all that he can do in a person's life. And so I want you to look at Isaiah 61. I've taken you to a passage this morning that shows us what Jesus can do. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is an Old Testament prophecy that was written 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And obviously, Isaiah is writing about the Messiah who would come. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy that we just read. In fact, if you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus gave one of his first public sermons in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, he read these verses that we just read. And then he closed the book and he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is about Jesus and what Jesus would do, what Jesus has been doing, and what Jesus can still do today in people's lives. It's a beautiful passage. I want you to notice first that this passage clearly shows the misery of the human race because of sin. The people that are in this passage are in horrific situations in life because of sin. This passage describes people that are poor. Verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the what? To the poor." The Hebrew word is abject poverty. This speaks of somebody who has absolutely nothing to their name. Homeless, destitute, in complete poverty. And sin, my friend, has made the human race so poor. Literally. I think of the people who have lost everything they own because they feed all their money into addictions. The people that have lost everything because of sin. I think of the many people that live in poverty across the globe. Oh, they live in these countries where the leaders live high on the hog in their palaces, whereas the normal people, they live out in the garbage dumps. Can we put a number on the economic devastation of sin on this planet? Many, many people feel that. Now, all people, because of sin, are poor before God. God is holy. We are sinful. We are in debt. There's nothing we can do to get right with Him. We are bankrupt before Him. This passage describes people who are brokenhearted because of sin. It says in verse 2, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The sinful condition of mankind has broken so many hearts over the course of history. Think of that. Think of how many hearts have been broken. Maybe you sit here this morning with a broken heart. A spouse betrayed you. Your marriage failed. A broken heart. Maybe you got in a fight with a friend. That friendship ended. A broken heart. Maybe a child broke your heart. Maybe a parent has broken your heart. Maybe you had dreams for what your life would be like. You imagined these awesome things for your life, but it's all been a disappointment and you have a broken heart. Maybe you tried to find satisfaction in all the things of this world. The money, the career, the relationships. But every single time you've been left with a broken heart. Maybe you sit here with a broken heart this morning over all of the hearts you've broken. By the destructive way in which you've lived your life. Sin has literally ripped hearts open in the human race. This passage speaks of people who are in bondage. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. There are people that are trapped because of sin. As Kathleen just read in John chapter 8, the Bible says if you sin, you're a slave to sin. The human race is enslaved to sin. We are born with sinful natures. And it's so very easy to become addicted to some sinful activity that destroys your life. The sinful addictions that tear people up. An expert on compulsive gambling wrote this, and this is something that he sees all the time. He says, compulsive gambling causes people who have no past criminal behavior to suddenly write bad checks or steal money from relatives. Out of control bettors lose their jobs, gamble away cars and homes, file for bankruptcy, divorce, go to prison, or kill themselves. All because the addiction becomes paramount in their lives. And that's what happens. You become enslaved to a sin and you pine away in your prison cell. Destroys you and it destroys the people you love. They're chains. Police officer found the following typewritten note in a telephone booth. It says this, King Heroin is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in gutters. He leadeth me beside the troubled water. He destroyeth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness for the effort's sake. Yea, I shall walk through the valley of poverty and will fear all evil, for heroin art with me. Thy needle and capsule try to comfort me. Thou strippest the table of groceries in the presence of my family. Thou robbest my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runneth over. Surely heroin addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Can you imagine the pain of the person who wrote that? And how creative, actually, to turn Psalm 23 into something like that. And there are so many people that live life that way. Destroyed. And so many addicts wish that they could be set free. Here's an excerpt from an addict's diary. Sunday, October 14th. He writes, "I'm living on borrowed time. I really don't know how long I'll make it. I can feel my heartbeat. I just wonder how long my body can take this abuse. I'm sitting at a phone booth right now, not really sure who or why to call. I know exactly what they're going to tell me. ... This is so hard. It's worse than hard. When you know this is killing you and you keep on doing it, it's pure hell. ! What is so bad is that I try to think of all the people that love me and care for me. And believe me, I realize it's a lot of people, but I just can't quit right now. Not enough power. No strength. His chains are too strong. And people live under the in bondage of that. So many people. This passage describes people who are in great despair, grief, depression. The end of verse 2, it says, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. You see, three times it uses the word mourning. In Hebrew, that's deep, deep grief. It's a person who's wailing. It's a person who has no more hope. Mentions ashes there. When people would lose their loved ones in those, when somebody in the family would die, when they'd have a funeral, they'd put ashes on their head to signify their mourning. And they're mourning and they're covered in ashes. And that's how many people exist in this life. Verse 3 mentions the spirit of heaviness, depression, deep, dark despair. People who are emotionally wounded, crippled. And that's how they live. Day by day, and they're all around you. They might put a smile on their face at work. They might even put a smile on their face at church. But they're so wounded. And I actually think that's why maybe a lot of people try to escape, and maybe why they would turn to drink or drugs. They try to drown out their sorrows. Problem is that your sorrows learn how to swim. And they'll be there for you when you come down from your high. And they will have multiplied. This passage describes people whose lives have been totally wiped out, defeated. Ashes. The house burned down, it's a pile of ashes. That's how many people feel. Their life has become a pile of ashes. Nowhere to turn. Utter hopelessness. What a horrific picture of the human race this passage paints. And how desperately we need a Savior. How desperately we need someone real, someone powerful. who can come in and rescue and change and transform. And I have the joy of telling you this morning that there is a Savior who's available. Jesus can inverse everything evil that you see in this passage. To the poor, Jesus would say, I have good news for you, to preach good tidings to the poor. To the poor, Jesus would say, I can make you rich. I can make you whole. I can put you back, make you right. I can pay the debt that you owe. I can remove all of your sin. I can clothe you in my righteousness. I can make you a child of God. I can right now give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. I can dig you out. It says at the beginning of verse 2 there, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Most Bible scholars believe that Isaiah is speaking about a very famous year in the history of Israel that they would keep every 50 years. You know what this year is called? It's called the Year of Jubilee. And every 50 years, all debt was canceled. I would vote for a politician who would declare every 50 years to be a year of Jubilee. Literally, all property went back to the original owners. All people who had to be sold into slavery because of financial issues were cleared. They were free. Everyone became debt-free. It was like a reboot. The whole economy rebooted. That's what Jesus can do in your life. A reboot. Cancel all the debt. Take you off the garbage heap. Bring you into his kingdom spiritually. Jesus can mend a broken heart. It says there in verse 2, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus would say, so your heart has been broken by people. Your heart has been broken by this world. Your heart has been broken by so much sin, suffering. Your heart is broken. Let me mend it. Let me put your heart back together. And he can do that. It's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near. Listen to this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. If you sit here this morning with a broken heart, I want you to know the Lord is near to you right now. The Lord always walks softly around a broken heart. He's so gentle. And he can mend it, but you need to ask him. You need to cry out to him. Jesus can set us free. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus can break the chains of addiction. He has the power to do it. Jesus can replace hatred, anger, and bitterness with love, kindness, and forgiveness. Jesus can break the chains of drug addiction, alcoholism, all of the different vices that we get messed up in and that destroy our lives. You need someone stronger. You can't do it on your own. Jesus is real. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And you can have him in your life and in your heart, and he can change you. He can redeem you. He can do miracles. I've always loved the story of the alcoholic who became a believer, and his old bar buddies gave him a hard time, and they asked how he could possibly believe all the nonsense in the Bible about miracles. They said to him, "You don't believe that Jesus changed the water into wine, do you?" And he said, "I sure do, because in our house, Jesus changed the whiskey into furniture." Changed my life. I could start buying my family furniture. Taking care of my kids. Cleaning things up. Getting a job and keeping a job. That's a miracle. Jesus can do that. Jesus can give you joy. To the one in despair, to the one who's mourning, to the one who's wailing, Jesus says, "Let me comfort you. Let me console those. Let me give you beauty for your ashes. Let me give you the oil of joy for your mourning." I love that. You're in an emotional pit. Jesus says, "Let me pull you out and anoint your head with oil. Let me give you beauty for ashes." It's interesting, this Hebrew word for beauty actually speaks of a headdress. A headdress that would be given to somebody who won a race. A garland. A beautiful hat. And Jesus says, "Let's get rid of the ashes. And let's put on your head a beautiful garland. A wreath. Let's get rid of all that despair. And let me give you joy." And it's supernatural. Jesus is real, and he can give supernatural joy in the midst of any circumstance. By the way, he can also give supernatural peace in the midst of any circumstance. See, as Christians, we get peace and joy that's independent of what might be going on in our lives. And it's a peace and it's a joy that lasts forever. And he takes someone up. He pulls somebody out of the pit. It's a pile of ashes. But he says, "You know what? I'm going to make that life beautiful. I'm going to give that person beauty." He can put everything back together again. He can plant you. It says at the end of verse 3 that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You're no longer a tumbleweed blowing through, being blown about by every wind, but God takes your life and says, "I'm going to plant you. You're going to become a tree. Strong tree of righteousness." Oh, what Jesus can do. You say, "I want that." What do you need to do? Let him. Let him. Let him into your life. Humble yourself before him. I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you more than anyone else could love you. You say, "But look, my life's kind of a mess. It's a pile of ashes." He loves you. He delights in you. He made you. And he wants to save you. He wants to pick you up. And he loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again the third day. And he's alive. The Bible says that if you will acknowledge your sin, if you will acknowledge your need for Jesus, and if you will put your faith and trust in the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, if you invite him into your heart by faith, he will come into your life. He will wash away all of your sins. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will empower you, and he can deliver you from all the junk. As you trust in him, as you depend upon him, as you say, yep, I'm turning from this way of life, and I'm turning to Jesus, and I'm inviting Jesus to be my Lord, and he is my master. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to the Lord. And you seek him, you follow him, you get help and support from a Christian organization. You know, the truth is that there are times, and this is something that I've seen as a pastor, there are times when somebody becomes a Christian and there's a miraculous thing. They are healed. They're delivered. I've seen that. But then there are other times where a person becomes a Christian and the Lord says, I'm going to work with you slowly through this process, and you may need to go to a group and be a part of a group and get some actual help. Either way, you must decide to give your heart and life to the real, living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I am so thankful that although people can give up on us, family can give up on us, society can give up on us, you'll never give up on us. There is no pit too deep which you can't reach into and resurrect and bring life and healing and beauty. Lord, I pray for anyone right now who needs that touch. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with a living God. You need to become a child in his family. I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now. If you've never received Christ, I want to invite you right now to receive him. Turn your life over to him. You can trust God with your heart and with your life. Give ownership to him. Surrender. Maybe you've never received Christ. Well, if that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, you humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I desperately need you.
take me, save me, redeem me, rescue me, change me. Take control. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins, and rising again. I admit my sin. Forgive me. Wash them all away. Right now, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Listen. Listen carefully. If you prayed to receive Christ, if you prayed that prayer, don't try this alone. You need support. You need brothers and sisters in Christ that will come alongside and help you. You can get involved in a CR group. You can get involved at the church that you attend. There's lots of groups here. You need good Christian friends. You need brothers and sisters in Christ that are close to you that can be a support and encouragement. You pray to receive Christ, and I invite you to come forward and share that with us. We'd like to help you and start to get you plugged in.